I think I'd be ignorant to say that Christianity is the only right religion. I don't know what the right religion is. It's just what I believe it is.
Some people that I've met, it's just I've had friends, and the minute they find out about me, or the minute that I do anything that doesn't follow their religion, they don't want anything to do with me.
There's a lot of good and there's a lot of bad that can come out of it. And I'm not sure if it's from religion that the bad or the good comes out of it, or whether it's the people.
I respect a lot of faiths, and I think that Christianity is a pillar that's influenced by the other great religions in the world.
La cristianidad es muy importante porque podemos aprender valores cristianos donde no podemos, donde descubrimos más acerca de nosotros.
My view on anyone who claims to have a monopoly on truth is that there's no one truth about anything. I think that a lot of religions say the same thing in different ways.
Good morning. So good to see everyone here on such a balmy Sunday morning. Well, it's a privilege to be with you this morning to share from God's Word. And I want to begin this morning by considering one of the most trite and overused phrases in the world today. Now, normally I don't like when people complete my sentences for me. We're going to do some audience participation here, okay? So I'm going to ask you to complete my sentence when I come to it. Stay with me. We'll see if you guys know what I'm referring to. So a number of years ago, I worked for a medical device company, and I was in a marketing position. And in that position, I was required to do quite a bit of travel. My territory was basically the entire country, so I traveled a lot. Now, during this time, my three children were quite young. I would estimate their ages to be somewhere between 5 and 8 at this time. And I had gotten into this habit of bringing them home something after I had been gone. I'd pick up some little trinket while I was away, and I'd give that to them when I got back home. Sometimes when I forgot, I'd actually just grab something at the airport. I'd be running through O'Hare Airport, and I'd just grab something, anything, really. The kids were just happy to get something. But I learned very early on that it was important to get them the same thing. And not just the same thing, but the same color. Everything had to be the same. See, one of the first times I had done this, I came home with three different little, I think it was stuffed toys at the time, and I handed them out, and I remember them looking at each other and what they've been given, and that's when I heard the phrase, "Dad, that's not excellent." Very good. You get an A. You guys got to stay with me. That's not fair. I wanted that one, and she has it. And what's interesting is I never taught them that phrase. This is something that they had somehow absorbed from society, right? The idea that somehow and for some reason everything has to be fair. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard that since then, not so much lately because my kids are a little bit older now, but in so many situations when one of them felt slighted, I would hear it, "That's not fair." All right. You're getting better. You're with me. That's good. Stay with me. Now, I'm guessing if you have children that you've heard that phrase as well. Actually, you don't even have to have kids to hear that phrase. Today's generation, I don't know where we at, Gen X, Y, Millennial, Z, whatever they call them, they are so hung up on the idea that everything has to be fair. And you hear it everywhere with regards to sports, with regards to politics, education, taxes. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm in favor of a degree of fairness. But some ideas of what people think is fair are actually very, very unfair. And you know where else this idea of fairness has made a very prominent appearance? Any guesses? Religion, right? Religion. The world insists on fairness when it comes to God. The fact that Christianity espouses the belief that Jesus is the only way to God means that those who are not Christians are not going to heaven. And that's not... Thank you. Well, today, as we continue in our series, we're going to tackle this question is Christianity too narrow? And really, what we're asking is Christianity fair? How can there be just one way to God when there are so many religions? That's just too narrow. It's not. You guys are with me. Good job. Now, in order to attack this question, I want us to first understand a little bit about God, because that has a dramatic effect on our relationship to God. A couple of weeks ago, we answered the question, is there a God? We presented the evidence, and we came to the conclusion that, yes, there is a God, and He is the God of the Bible. So let's first see what we can know about God. Now, God has certain attributes or characteristics, and those attributes are, as the Moody Handbook of Theology puts it, those distinguishing characteristics of the divine nature which are inseparable from the idea of God and which constitute the basis and ground for His various manifestations to His creatures. And really what that's saying is, yeah, did you stay with it all the way? I'm going to boil it down for you. Hold on. Stay with me. Really what it's saying is, that is how God reveals Himself, His nature. So we're going to run through the list of God's attributes. We're going to do this kind of quickly because we don't have too much time this morning. We could spend a lot of time on this. But the first attribute is this. God is independent. Okay? God does not need us or the rest of creation for anything. He is self-existent. Acts 17:24-25 tells us, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives all mankind life and breath and everything. The implication here is that God does not need anything from us or from creation. On the contrary, we rely on Him for breath and everything. God is independent. God is also immutable or unchangeable. His nature will never change. When God spoke through the prophet Malachi in verse 6 of chapter 3 of that book, He said, "For I, the Lord, do not change." And Hebrews 13:8 tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. God is infinite. God is infinite. He exists outside of time. And we talked about this a little bit a couple of weeks ago, right? He created time. He is the I Am. He is Yahweh, which represents the Hebrew verb heya, which is to be. It is being. God is being. He is infinite. He's also omnipresent, which means He is everywhere at once. He is not bound by space. He doesn't exist in the same space realm that we do. He created space. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing, and all wisdom is in Him. 1 John 3:20 reminds us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. God is also omnipotent. He's all-powerful. God created the universe, and He is referred to as the Almighty throughout the Bible. God is personal. Despite the fact that He exists outside of our realm, He still interacts with us. Many of us have experienced God in our lives. Those are our testimonies. God loves us and He speaks to us. He is personal. God is love. God not only loves us, but God is love. He loves us. He's merciful to us. He's gracious. He's kind. He is a God of peace. He is righteous and He is just. He acts in accordance with what is right, and He is the standard of what is right. He is good and He is perfect in every aspect. And the last attribute that I want to just kind of dwell on for a minute here is the fact that God is holy. God is holy. And this Hebrew word here for holy is kodesh, which means set apart. Set apart. God is set apart from everything in His creation, and that includes us. He is set apart relationally, but He is also set apart in a moral sense. God is set apart from sin and evil. God is perfect, and God is sinless and cannot be defiled by sin or evil. God is holy. So why this long explanation of God and his characteristics? Well, I think it serves a couple of purposes, not the least of which is it's a great reminder of who God is. But it also sets us up to better understand our relationship to God. So we've looked at the nature of God and many of the attributes of God. Now let's get introspective, okay? Let's turn the camera on ourselves and let's look at ourselves. And let's do it honestly. Friends, the bottom line is we are sinners. We sin. That is our nature. It's my nature. I see it inside of me. I see my propensity to sin. I see the depravity that's deep within inside of me. I see it. And when we define sin, we define sin as anything that does not conform to the law of God. And it's not just an action. It's not just an action, but it's an attitude and nature as well. So it's not enough to say, well, I've never killed anybody. What did Jesus teach in his Sermon on the Mount? In Matthew 5, he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit a murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." Actions, attitudes, and nature. What did he say about adultery? In that same discourse, he said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Actions, attitude, and nature. See, unfortunately, sin is a part of our nature. And it all started back in the Garden of Eden, right? That original sin of that desire to be like God, to know what God knows. And we're all guilty. Romans 3:23 reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So sin has destroyed our relationship with God. It has separated us from a holy and perfect God. There is an immense chasm created by our sin between us and God. There has to be. God is holy. Remember, he is set apart from sin and evil, set apart from us. Listen to what Isaiah 59 says. It says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." We're sinners. And because of our sin, in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul tells us that we will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. That is the eternal punishment that we deserve because of our sin, to be separated from a holy and a perfect God. So where does that leave us? What's going to bridge that gap between us and God? Is it something that we can do on our own? Well, let's consider that, because many people will tell you that they are worthy of heaven because I'm a good person. I'm good. Are you sinless? Because we've already seen that we can't approach God unless we too are perfect and holy. Okay, I'm not sinless, but I mean, I'm good. I'm good. I go to church. I give money to charity. I've even helped old ladies across the street. That's great. That's great. You're good. But here's the question. How much good do you have to do to offset your sin? And who holds the scale? Who holds the scale? Who balances it and says, yep, there you go. You did enough. You did enough. You gave enough money to charity. You went to church enough. You helped enough old ladies across the street. The problem is, you never know. You never know how much is enough. And even Muslims will admit that they can't be absolutely sure that they are going to heaven. And that's one of the reasons that you see them going to extraordinary measures to impress Allah. Friends, if our only hope is in ourselves and our ability to be good, we are in trouble. So it boils down to this. We are in need of a Savior. Everything else falls short of bridging that gap. We need a sinless, perfect intercessor that can bridge that gap. Someone that can reconcile us to a perfect and holy God. So let's do some research and see what we can find. If it's true that there's more than one way to God, then it should be pretty plain to see, right? Well, Tim Keller, in his book, The Reason for God, says that one of the most common statements about religion is this. All major religions are equally valid and basically teach the same thing. And it's interesting that nearly half of Americans believe that it doesn't matter what you believe, since all religions are basically the same. Is that true? I mean, if someone were to make that statement to us, would we have some sort of a response? The truth is, there are some glaring and irreconcilable differences among the major religions of the world. Christianity teaches that Jesus is God. And we're going to hear a lot more about that next week. But Christianity teaches that Jesus is God. Judaism and Islam teach that Jesus is not God. That's a pretty big difference. It's a pretty big difference, and one that cannot be reconciled. Buddhists don't even believe that there is a God in a personal sense. So when people say that it doesn't really matter what religion you believe, they've actually created their own religion. So do all religions teach the same thing? No, they really don't. They really don't. So let's get back to our search for a sinless Savior, because we need someone to bridge that gap between us and God. Again, if there's many ways to approach God, the other religions of the world must have a sinless Savior, right? Huh? Let's see. How about Hinduism? Any sinless Savior there? Well, a Hindu Swami was once asked if any teachers claimed sinlessness. And the answer was no. If anyone claims to be sinless, he is not a Hindu. No Savior there. What about Buddha? Now, if you look at his teachings, he never claimed to be sinless. He sought enlightenment through meditation. And you know what? He died seeking that enlightenment. What about Baha'u'llah? Maybe you've never heard of him, but he is the prophet of the Baha'i faith. Now, he claimed to have a more perfect revelation from God, but he never claimed perfection or that he was without sin. No sinless Savior there. What about Islam? Certainly one of the most widespread religions in the world has a sinless Savior. Actually, in the Quran, the Prophet Muhammad admitted that he is in need of forgiveness, just like us. So why this search for a sinless Savior? I mean, does it really make a difference? Well, personally, I don't want to trust in a Savior that's in the same predicament as me, that needs the same forgiveness that I need. Some time ago, there was a grandmother in Florida babysitting her 2-year-old granddaughter, and the granddaughter had escaped the grandmother's view and wandered out in the backyard and had fallen in the pool. Well, the two-year-old couldn't swim. Unfortunately, the grandmother couldn't swim either. But she wanted, in the worst way, to save her granddaughter. So she jumped in anyway. Sadly, they both drowned. See, it wasn't enough for the grandmother to want to save the child. She had the desire, but she lacked the ability to save the child. Now, if I couldn't swim and I was drowning, I want someone who can swim to jump in and save me. And likewise, as I'm drowning in sin, I want a sinless Savior that has the ability to save me. Friends, we are all in need of a sinless Savior. And the only place that we find a sinless Savior is in Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he spoke to the Jewish leaders in John 8:46, said, "Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me?" Pilate, who looked for fault in Christ, said in Luke 23:4, "I find no guilt in this man." Peter followed Christ for 3 years and then said that Jesus committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in him. And Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Only Jesus can wipe away our sin and make us righteous and holy in the sight of God. Only Jesus can bridge that gap, that chasm of sin that separates us from a holy and perfect Creator. He has reconciled us to God by his death and resurrection. In Matthew 27:50, we read, and this is when Jesus hung on the cross, it says, "Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." In other words, he died. "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." And this is significant. See, in the Jewish temple, this curtain served as a barrier to what was referred to as the Holy of Holies, which is where the Ark of the Covenant was and where the presence of God was said to rest. And once a year, the high priest, and only the high priest, and only once a year, was allowed to enter that Holy of Holies, and he would offer a sacrifice for the sins of Israel. But when Jesus died, this 60-foot-high curtain, 4 inches thick, was torn in two from top to bottom, signifying the fact that we now have access to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus shed his blood once and for all time as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. I just love the way Hebrews 7:26 and 27 just sums it all up perfectly. It says, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those other high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." Jesus is that sinless Savior that we so desperately need. So how does all of this help us to answer the question, is Christianity too narrow? Let's bring it all in here. Let's bring it home, okay? So we've looked at the attributes of God, and we see that he's perfect and he's holy. We've looked at ourselves, and we've come to the conclusion that we are sinners and fall short of God's glory, right? Our sin has created this massive divide between us and God, and we cannot approach God on our own merit. Because of that sin, we are in need of a Savior. And we've searched, right, for the sinless Savior, and we found it only in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who offered himself as the perfect sacrifice to reconcile us to God. Now, to answer the question, I want to briefly look at a passage from Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 12. Romans 10, verses 8 through 12. Listen to what it says. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Friends, the forgiveness and reconciliation that God offers to us through Jesus Christ is available to all. It's available to anyone who believes. When Paul says here that there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, what he's saying is that the saving grace of God is for all who call on him. Everyone who calls in the name of Jesus Christ as Lord will be saved. Listen again to the words that he uses here. Anyone, no difference, all, everyone. Is Christianity too narrow? It's offered to everyone who will accept it. See, friends, God loves us. And God wants us to turn to him. It's why he made a way to be reconnected with him. Is it narrow? It's narrow in the sense that we know that there are many who will reject it. It is so much easier to live our lives any way we want and then believe that there are many ways to God. But Jesus encourages us in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. And I know that there are some who are still going to say, how can Jesus be the only way? That's just not... Yeah, you're with me. Great. It's not fair. Not fair? You know what's not fair? The cross. That's not fair. The fact that a perfect and holy God chose to come to this earth. He chose to live among us, to live a perfect life, and then allow himself to be tortured and hung on a cross for us. Because he loves us. So that we can be reconciled and saved for all of eternity. That's not fair. But that is God's mercy and grace and love. Too narrow? Not fair? I'm going to let you decide. I know where I stand. So, my friends, what now? Knowing what we know now, what do we do? Well, Paul does give us some great instruction. If we continue reading in Romans 10, in verses 14 and 15, he says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Friends, we are sent. It's the Great Commission, right? Jesus said, go and make disciples of all Lowell, of all Northwest Indiana, of all nations. It's part of the mission of Hope Church. Part of our mission is to honor God by sharing the gospel. And friends, that's what we want to do. We want to share the gospel. And we want to share it with love. That's how Jesus did it. It's not I'm right and you're wrong. Or I'm right and you're stupid. Or I'm right and I hate you. No. That's not what it looks like at all. We want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with love. See, we've been given a gift. It's a free gift. It's the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, our sinless, holy Savior. It's a gift that needs to be shared with everyone. Everyone. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You want to have beautiful feet? Share the gospel. I want you to imagine just for a minute what our church will look like in the future. I want you to think about the impact that we can have on this area if we all come to the conclusion that Christianity is not too narrow and that it is fair because it is for everyone. We just need to take seriously our responsibility to share that good news with others. I guarantee if we do, we will see lives changed for the kingdom of God. And isn't that why we're here? Let's pray. Father God, we come to you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord. We thank you that you are a holy and a perfect God, and that you have made a way to be reconciled to you through Christ, our sinless, perfect Savior. Father, it's a gift. It's a gift that we need to receive and that we need to share with love. And Father, I just pray that we would be a people that would receive that gift and would share that gift with everyone around us. Hear our prayer, Lord. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.